All right, good morning, everybody. Who here was an hour early and just sat in the parking lot for an hour? Well, welcome, everybody. I want to talk about this song a little bit. The Apostle Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the world doesn't understand the cross. It doesn't understand God's love. It doesn't make any sense. And even to us, like, it doesn't make sense to us sometimes. Like, why would God send his son to die a criminal's death and take upon our sin as well as the sins of the whole world and then give us his righteousness, give us eternal life? It just doesn't make any sense. It's just this amazing love. The only thing that can explain it is it's amazing love. It's just his great love that he would do this for us. And so that's the kind of sense that I see, this reckless love, this uneven comprehensible love that God has for us. And we're going to stand and worship, and let's sing this together.
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming out. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. One more time. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Amen, amen. His love is wonderful, isn't it? Let's respond to his love with our worship and our surrender to him. The cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Let's praise God for the cross together.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. And oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, and all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name, and bless your name.
We're the whole realm.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. And oh, the wonderful cross, and oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. And oh, the wonderful cross, and oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. And oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, and all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name, and bless your name.
We're singing, You Are My King. Let's sing this to Jesus, that he is our King.
You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
One more time, Jesus.
Jesus, you are my King.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
One more time, I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
One more time, you are my King. Let's make this a declaration.
You are my King, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King.
One more time, Jesus.
Jesus, you are my King.
Amen, amen. This next song is a new one. And I heard it one day, and it just really touched my heart. And apparently Chris Tomlin had the same experience as I did. He heard this song. He's like, man, this song is amazing. I just need to put it on my new album. But it's really about the story of God's redemption. And it's a way of singing that story that's just really amazing. And it takes its course from the scripture in Revelation. I'd like to take some time to read that real quick. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll and writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And I'd like us to worship together with this song. It's a liturgical song. So I don't know if you guys understand what liturgy is, or what, some of you may have been to the liturgical church, but liturgy is like a call and response. So many of you may have gone to a liturgical church where the pastor or priest has said something and the congregation responded. And this is kind of the same thing. There's a call and a response. And it's very interesting to see that in a song. But I'm going to sing both the call and the response. You guys can sing both or sing one or the other. But let's sing together this song.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Well, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and glory in all glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. And does the Father truly love us? He does. And does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. And is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is worthy.
Amen. God, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Your love is overwhelming. We worship you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness to us, Lord. We long for your kingdom to come, Lord. You are king of our hearts, Lord. We praise you for that, for being king. For you're on your throne, God. And we know the elections are coming up. You are on your throne, God. You are in control. You are sovereign, Lord. And we trust you with whatever happens, God. I pray that you would this morning just speak to us, speak to your word to our hearts, Lord, that we would know how to be involved in your kingdom, how to bring your kingdom come to here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. So show us that this morning in Christ's name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. I like that. You know, there's one song, too, in the beginning. The first one that we did, and there was a line that really struck me, and I don't remember the exact words, but it said that while, I'm trying to remember how it went, but yes, while I was your foe, so you fought for me. And I thought about that, and I think about that for you, Lynn, And I think about that for me and you, Erica, and you, Marcia, and you, Jim, and you, Mary Kate. You know what I'm saying? And you, Debbie Jo. Think about that. Josh, Neely, think of that. Joe, while we were yet sinners, even enemies of God, he fought to win us over. So much so that he gave his life, that you might just have the chance to believe in him and be free. That's an amazing thing that your God would do. And he would do it for you. I love that. And you know that last song, Is He Worthy, too. Boy, that really struck me, too. I think the stool might be too tall for me, but I'm going to try. So if I topple over, no laughing. Gary usually likes these really high seats there. So, you know, and that last song, too, was just so great because he is worthy. And our whole lives, you know, we were praying for all of you this morning. There's all the people who are away in other states and visiting and that. And then all the folks that are out at the Gamble Mansion serving this morning for Solve House. We've got like 10, 20 people out there that are just serving, making money for Solve House that works with so the women can have their babies. And I just say thank you, Lord, for all that. All of our lives are designed to glorify him, not just praying. Somebody was saying that this morning, not just praying, but then going out and doing. And so I don't know about you, but we had an amazing October 31st Evangelism Day. It was amazing. We had, every year I get candy for this strange day when all the children come to our house dressed up, children and adults. And so we make it a day. We're like, hey, every day we honor the Lord. And so they come and we just give them candy and we give them gospel tracts. I thought we had enough this year and we handed out about, every year I say, I think I have enough and I never do. Literally 330 pieces of candy and 350 tracts that we handed out. And we could have handed out probably another 150. It was amazing. And what an opportunity. I know Josh and Amanda were doing that as well, and maybe some of you here. But what the scripture says, to make the most of every opportunity, hey. So it's just it was an amazing time. I was like, wow, thank you, Lord, for that. And even had some folks come back. Sometimes we find them, just to be honest, they get mad and they crumple them up and we find them in our yard. Sometimes, though, people came back and just say, thank you for this. Thank you for handing me this. Wow, you're welcome. Very, very welcome. And so thank you, Lord, for all that. I did also tell Gary, since he's got all those folks out serving this morning, if you maybe noticed we've got a bunch of people gone, I said that we would all pray for them this morning. So can we take a minute and let's pray, because they're all serving. Usually they make like $2,000-$3,000 on a Sunday for Solve. So let's just pray. Father, we just pray right now for all the men and women, Lord, that are serving out there from our body, and not just from our body, from the other bodies, Lord God, that are serving, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' name that you would draw all the people there to you, Lord, even to that food booth, Lord God. We ask that all the things would go smoothly. You know the crazy stuff when you're cooking all this stuff and making and drinks and serving. Everything would go well, Lord God. And that would stay sunny long enough for them to make lots of money to help your Christian organization, Lord God. We pray that you would help them with their attitudes. Even their eyes would speak of Jesus, Lord God. Everything. The Holy Smoke Barbecue. I even like the name of that, because all of it's for you. Set apart for you, Lord God. So bless them as they're all serving this morning, Lord, and missing out on service just to serve you. Bless them, Lord God. And bless your people here this morning, Lord, who have come to worship you, have come to hear your word, who have come to be transformed from the inside out, Lord God. Help them, Lord, to be strengthened in their faith. And for those who don't know you, or maybe in their hearts still fighting against you, Lord, fight and break through, Lord God. Break any holds of the enemy, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And just allow the gospel of your son to supernaturally be given to them in their hearts and minds, that they would understand and also receive it and grab onto it for themselves. We ask for your blessing on this service in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's awesome. Okay, a couple quick announcements, and then we'll get right into the, well, maybe not a couple announcements if I don't find the little clicker thingy. Oh, thanks. Jonathan, thou shalt not steal. In the Bible, just saying. Something maybe you should look into. Okay, so actually I didn't bring my PowerPoint since Jonathan is teaching. So I've got last week's slides, so we're going to go through a few of them, but some of them may not apply, or they may not apply at all. Okay, so there is no free bread. You get nothing today. But, oh, that's right, we do have bread. We just, it's not from Panera's. There's a bunch of Pepperidge Farm loaves back there. We've already given away hundreds this week, probably about 100, 150 loaves this week. There's still a bunch back there. Please take them all home. Even if you have neighbors, give them away. They're yours as a gift in Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord, I forgot about that. You guys know tithes and offerings go back in the bird box back there. We're happy to receive them. Thank you for being generous. We've got some missions report. We already prayed for the Holy Smoke Barbecue that's going on this morning with a bunch of our folks out at Gamble Mansion. You guys are also invited to go out there, look at the old car show out there, and buy some lunch. I know some of us are going out there afterwards. Also, I don't know if this is still available, but...
Yeah, if they want them, they can.
Yeah. So if you guys want to buy some fresh pies from Der Dutchman, all of it's going to help support Shepherd's Heart Christian School. You can see Miss Lisa, and everybody knows who she is. So we're happy to have you do that. We're going to skip some of this for next week. Again, we just always want to encourage you to come. I was able to come for prayer this morning, and it was fabulous. And I was just thanking the Lord. So Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., usually Gary leads it, but he's out this morning serving. This week, I think, yes, the first Tuesday is at 6 p.m. dinner here, and then 6:30 Bible study, if you'd like to join us. Then also, next week, is that correct, Erica? Is that right? Next week is a woman's Bible study, going through the book of Ephesians. Woo-woo! And so that's going to be from 6:30 to 8 o'clock here at Home Fellowship Church. You can call Erica or Gary. Should be amazing. Even just looking at the book of Ephesians, so encouraging, so amazing. And Transformers Youth Group here, Wednesday, 6:30 to 8:30. Oh, yeah, sorry, that was from last week. And we are not going to be in the book of Ephesians, but next week, we didn't even get through a whole verse, Ephesians 6:12 last week. We're going to do that and hopefully finish up with the armor of God. I say that again, I say it every week, but God's just had so much for us. And next week, I'm also going to give out some books on spiritual warfare. And I just am reading a book that I've been impressed with. It's been the first book that I've actually on spiritual warfare that I've been impressed with in about 25 years. And it's so balanced. And so, oh yeah, Lynn, I did bring in one for you. Flo, I gave you one too. Is that correct? Here, I'm going to give this to you. And it's going to be mandatory for Gary. He doesn't know it yet. And Josh, it's mandatory too. I will bring it next week and give it away. It's called Invisible War. So I'll bring some next week and I'll give it away free in Jesus' name if you'll read it and pass it along. But right now we're going to invite the blessed man of the Lord, Jonathan, to come up and share the word for us. So are you doing a psalm? Okay, well then we don't know what he's going to do. So God has a word for us. So let's hear it.
Check, check. All right. God gave me a word for you guys about the kingdom of God. And first I'm going to tell you a little bit about this guy who is a rich executive. He goes to the doctor and he's told that he's going to die very soon. And the rich man gets upset, very upset about this news that he's going to die soon because he saved so much money. He worked really hard for his money, and he doesn't want to just waste it and leave it behind. So he starts praying. He starts praying to God, God, will you let me take some of my wealth with me to heaven? Well, God hears his prayer. He sends an angel to the man with a message, And the angel tells the rich man, sorry, but God says that you cannot bring your riches with you. So the rich executive gets even more angry. He's used to getting his way, so he tells the angel, go back to God and just see if he might make an exception. So the rich man continues to pray. He's on his deathbed this time. He prays that his wealth will be able to go with him. Sure enough, the angel reappears and tells the man that God has in fact made an exception. He said, you can bring one suitcase with you to heaven. Overjoyed, the man goes and tells his personal assistant, go get all of my gold bars out of the bank, load them into this suitcase, and put it beside my bed. So sure enough, the personal assistant goes, fills the suitcase with the gold, puts it next to the rich executive's bed. The man dies, he goes to heaven, and there he's greeted at the pearly gates by who? St. Peter. I don't know why that's always the story. So St. Peter sees the suitcase and says, hold on there, you can't bring that in here. And the rich man explains to St. Peter that he has permission from God. So St. Peter checks in with God and comes back saying, okay, for some reason God did make an exception, and you were allowed one suitcase, but I'm supposed to check the contents before letting you go through. So St. Peter opens the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the rich man couldn't leave behind. And he opens up the suitcase and exclaims, you brought pavement? So this morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we're going to answer three questions. Number one, what is the kingdom of God? Number two, how can we enter the kingdom of God? And number three, what is our involvement in the kingdom of God? Oh, I probably should use a clicker to get to the next.
Great. I don't know what I did with it, Josh. Man, what did I do with it?
Oh, here it is. There we go. Hey, so there's the questions right there. What is the kingdom of God? How can we enter the kingdom of God? And what's our involvement in the kingdom of God? So, for a brief testimony for those that don't know us, there's me and my family. There's my lovely wife, Robin, my oldest daughter, Jaden. She was born in England, so we call her our British souvenir. Then there's my seven-year-old, Jonathan Jr. Robin became pregnant while we were in China serving in missions, and so we joked that he was made in China. He's got a tattoo of it under his foot, actually. And then our youngest is Evangeline Rose. She's three. But they went to church last night, but they're not here. But they send their greetings. So Robin and I met in college. I went to the Ringling College of Art and Design, and Robin went to New College of Florida. And for those not familiar with the colleges, those are two colleges in Sarasota right near the Sarasota Airport. And we're both involved in college ministry on the campuses there. God was really working in our lives at that time where our time in college was such that we grew more in our faith in college than we had at any other time in our life. Like, it was just an amazing time where we just really read God's word and God spoke to us through his word. We got involved in Bible studies that were going on weekly, and the Bible became more than just a book on a shelf. It became the means that God really spoke to our hearts. It was living and active, and God used his word in our lives at that time to ignite a passion for him and his global purposes in our lives. And when we read his word, we would read passages like this in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I read passages like this in college, and I read this verse, like, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I thought, you know, what am I really living for? Am I living for this world for the job at the end of graduation? Or am I living for things that are eternal? Am I really living for his kingdom? And another verse that really impacted me while I was in college is this one in Hebrews, where it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses, he could have had all the treasures of Egypt, right? It's like the Egyptian dream. You know, you've heard of the American dream. This would be the Egyptian dream, to have all these riches. But yet he gave all that up because he decided that following Christ was of more value, because he kept his eyes on the great reward, which was God's kingdom. So these verses had a profound impact on me as I was in college, and I was deciding what was God's will for my life. I'd always had my plans, my dreams, but I never asked God what he wanted to do with my life. You know, wouldn't it make sense to ask the creator of our lives to show us what he created us to do? To ask God, what is his purpose for us? It just would make sense. The Bible says we're to seek his good, acceptable, and pleasing will for our lives. But, you know, I was holding on to my plans and my dreams like this, like a closed fist. I was holding on to my life like this. And until I said, okay, God, you can have it. You know, I surrender. When I let go, that's when God was able to show me that, you know, his plans for my life, his dreams. But ultimately, you know, I was living my life my way with a little bit of God on the side. And during my time in college, God showed me that this life isn't about me. It's about his kingdom. It's about him and his kingdom first. And after that revelation, that changed everything. God changed everything in my life. You've heard the hymn, you know, I surrender all. Well, that's what I did. I surrendered all to Jesus. All my plans, my dreams to God. And he showed me what was on his heart. And what was on his heart is his heart's all about his kingdom. It's all about his kingdom advancing to the ends of the earth. It's about his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you guys know this. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you guys know how his will is done in heaven? How is God's will done in heaven? Well, the angels are in heaven, right? The angels of the Lord are serving God day and night. So day and night, they're serving God, and they're carrying God's messages to his people on earth. So when God commands an angel to do something, they do it right away without any hesitation. They have no fear, no hesitation. They obey him right away. God could command his angels to do anything for him, and they would obey without any hesitation or fear. What if it looked like that on earth? Yeah, what if every command that God gave us, we obeyed right away without any hesitation or fear? And you know, the Bible, this book that we have, it's filled with commands from God that he's given us to do his will. So what if his will was done on earth as it is in heaven? That's what God wants. That's what he tells us to pray for. God wants people to serve him faithfully and passionately, that they obey his commands right away without any hesitation or fear. So when I surrendered my plans to God and he told me to take my wife and later my family to the ends of the earth for the sake of his kingdom and to do his will, I chose to obey him. And honestly, I don't remember having any hesitation or fear because I knew that God had revealed his will to me. So God called our family to preach the gospel of his kingdom to nations where the name of Jesus had never been heard before. And Robin and I have traveled to various countries in our missions journey, literally to the ends of the earth, to these far-off countries like Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, Russia, Thailand, and we lived in China. And in each of these countries, there are nations, there are people groups who have never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of who Jesus is. They don't know anything about the kingdom of God. They couldn't find out about Jesus even if they wanted to. The only way these people could experience salvation is if somebody goes to them and preaches the gospel of God's kingdom. So Jesus actually talks about this in Matthew 24:1-14. Jesus left the temple, was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what does that end look like? We see Jesus talking about this kingdom that is coming. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So there's this picture of God's future kingdom with various signs leading up to Jesus as king. But then there's a verse in Luke 17, 20 through 21, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of his day, he tells them something very interesting about the kingdom of God. He says this, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So Jesus is talking about a future kingdom, and then he's talking to the Pharisees here about this kingdom that's here. So which one is it? You know, it's kind of confusing. And these passages may even seem contradictory until we look further into the Word, and we're going to ask the first of the questions I mentioned earlier again. What is the kingdom of God? First of all, what must a kingdom have in order to be a kingdom? It needs a king, right? Yeah, a king. So the kingdom of God refers to the rule of God as king, but it also describes the realm in which God rules. So just before Jesus started his ministry, there was the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was a really weird and wild dude, though. I don't know if you guys have read Wild at Heart, but this guy was really wild. He camped out in the desert, which is not a very good place to go camping. He wore clothing made from dead camels, and you guys know what he ate. What did he eat? Locusts and wild honey, right? Yes, lovely daily meal. Why did they call him John the Baptist? Was there a Mary the Methodist or Paul the Presbyterian? They actually called him John the Baptist because of his ministry of baptism. And so his ministry of baptism was about a symbolic process of repenting of one's sins. When John baptized people, they would be immersed into the water. Then they would rise up again out of the water, and that would be a symbol of being washed of sin and rising up to new life. And as a prophet, John the Baptist wanted God's people to understand their need for cleansing. They needed to be freed from sin. And water baptism was his method. So as we were teaching our daughter Jaden about baptism, we were asking her if this is something that she wanted to follow through with. She told us the gospel. She knew the gospel very clearly. And we wanted to know if she was ready for that. And we also knew that she knew the stories about John the Baptist. So when it was time for her to be baptized, she let us know, I want to get baptized, but I don't want to get baptized by that wild, crazy guy, John the Baptist. And so we assured her that's not going to happen, but we did have her baptized, and she's a strong believer now. But water baptism was the method, and John's message was simple. It's recorded in Matthew 3:2. This is a sermon. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it was a pretty short sermon. Imagine if Pastor Darren came up here and stood in front of you guys after the worship and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he sat down, and that was the end of the sermon. Some of you guys would be happy, and you'd go and rush to the restaurant to get the best table before the crowds. But we know that's not Pastor Darren's style. He's still in that verse in Ephesians about the armor of God, which we'll get to. You guys will finish that eventually, I'm sure. Well, that was John's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And sure enough, Jesus started his ministry not too long after, and here's Jesus' sermon, as recorded in Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's a very similar sermon, right? Almost maybe plagiarized. It was almost too similar. But why did they say this about the kingdom, that it has come near, right? It's because the king has come near. And the king was not only near, but he was in their midst. Just like he told the Pharisees in the Luke passage that we looked at earlier. Christ had come to set up his kingdom, but it wasn't the way that the Jews expected. The Jews were expecting a physical kingdom with a victorious Messiah that would overthrow the Roman government and would set his people free. Jesus was actually brought before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate just before he was crucified. And here's what he said to Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus did affirm to Pontius Pilate that he was a king, but he said that his kingdom was not from here. Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and not then a physical kingdom. The Jews failed to understand that before the physical kingdom of the Messiah would come, people first needed to be set free from sin. He first needed to have things set up for his spiritual kingdom. So Jesus, as the Messiah, he came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for mankind's sin, and he overcame death with his resurrection. Then after ascending to heaven, he set up his spiritual kingdom in the hearts of his people at Pentecost, when his spirit came down to live inside of his people. So God's kingdom is a present reality today because Jesus rules in the lives of believers. He rules in our hearts. He is king of our hearts. But God's kingdom is also a future reality because of its physical fulfillment when Jesus returns to reign as king on earth. And here we see in Revelation, it says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" So the kingdom of God is a future physical kingdom and also a present spiritual kingdom. You guys understand that? It's a physical future kingdom, a present spiritual kingdom. And so the second question we should ask is, how can we enter this kingdom? How can we enter the kingdom of God? When Jesus was speaking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, he answered this question by saying, "Unless one is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God." The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through a new spiritual birth that occurs when we recognize our hopeless, sinful condition and place our faith in Jesus Christ by accepting him as our Savior and King. And this new birth is one in which we are made spiritually alive, given the indwelling Holy Spirit, as well as eternal life. Look at this verse in Colossians. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the" what? The kingdom. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we're saved and we're born again, we are now new creations in Christ. We're fitted for a new kingdom. We're taken out of the dominion of darkness. We're brought into the kingdom of his Son. Someday we're going to rule with him when he returns to reign on the earth. We see this in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. It says, "And they sang a new song." And we read this earlier before our worship. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So heaven is not a boring place where we go up to the clouds, exchange our clothes for an oversized diaper, and play a harp for eternity. That is not heaven. It's not even a place where we go and we sing for eternity. You know, the young people are like, "Yeah, heaven's going to be an awesome rock concert where we sing for eternity these rock songs." But what if you don't like rock songs, right? The old people are like, "We're going to go to heaven, we're going to sing hymns for eternity." And that's what we're going to do. But actually, both of them are wrong. The Bible says that God's kingdom is a place where we're going to reign. And where does it say we're going to reign? On the earth. God's going to renew this earth we're on right now, and we're going to reign with him here. We're going to be kings and queens here serving God. And God has a work for us to do here. He wants us to reign with him and serve him. We don't know exactly what that means when he comes and brings his kingdom here. But I know that doesn't mean that we're going to be playing a harp and wearing diapers. And I know it doesn't mean we're going to be an eternal worship concert. The fact that a lot of people today think that earth or even hell is going to be better than heaven, that's sad. That really points to the deceptive powers of the enemy. And we need to search the scriptures to learn the truth about God's coming kingdom. And I hope you guys learn about his kingdom this morning. When God comes, when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule and reign on the earth, but it will be completely renewed. It'll be completely all new. We see this in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is true stuff, guys. He's going to bring his kingdom here. It's going to be completely renewed. He's going to replace the broken, fallen place that we're in right now. And we're going to reign with him in his kingdom on this new earth forever. It's pretty awesome. I don't know why anyone would not want that kingdom, right? That's the story we need to be telling people when we talk about heaven. And now to the third question. Once we've been born again through faith in Christ, what is our involvement in God's kingdom? You know, many people think that being a Christian is just getting saved and going to a local church, and that's it. But they're missing the bigger picture of this huge kingdom that we're a part of, God's global kingdom. The church that Jesus is building is not made of wood or brick. The building is not the church. The church consists of believers themselves. And Peter says, "You also, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. This new covenant church is made up of all true believers in every generation and in every location all over the world. Together, we form God's kingdom, and he's given each one of us a tremendous responsibility. Jesus gave the disciples his plan for building the kingdom in what's called the Great Commission. And you guys are familiar with the Great Commission. I think last time I came here, I told you that there's five Great Commissions, but the ones that we're most familiar with is this one in Matthew, where Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is the mission of the church and the mission of every believer. This is the way that we build God's kingdom, by making disciples of all nations. Our task is to deliver the message of hope to those still trapped in the dominion of darkness and to set the captives free. We're to point people to Jesus, who is the door to the kingdom. Jesus says in John 10:9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." And you guys all know this in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to the kingdom. When we point people to Jesus, we're bringing spiritually dead people to life. You know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. When we go out to the mall or to our neighborhoods or to school, we're walking around and we're seeing dead people. We're seeing spiritually dead people all around us. It is literally walking dead, because these guys are all spiritually dead. And you know, I know it was Halloween this week. I'm not talking about zombies. I'm talking about real people living in darkness, enslaved by sin. You know, what does the Bible say the wages of sin is? Death, right? But Jesus gives life through the forgiveness of sins. So sinners, upon repenting of their sins, believing in Jesus, they are transferred from this kingdom of death into the kingdom of life and light. And this is the story of many of us here in this room. We were in darkness, and God brought us to the light. Robin and I, we're in full-time ministry. We serve in college campuses, and we take the message of the kingdom of light to the darkest corners of these college campuses. And I think I've told you before how dark these college campuses are today. It is just scary. But we're awakening students to the message of the kingdom. They're hearing about who God is. God's word is being proclaimed. They're being transformed. And these are students from New College, from Ringling College, from USF, from SCF, and they're hearing the gospel. I'm leading a Bible study on the campus of USF, Sarasota Manatee campus. Natalie is there. And we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And just last Monday, we were studying Mark 4, and Jesus says this. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So Jesus was describing the growth of his kingdom here, which started with just a small group of followers. But imagine now all the Christians on this planet today. All right, imagine all the Christians in Florida. That's a lot of Christians, right? Now imagine all the Christians in the South, the Bible Belt, right? That's a lot of Christians. Think about all the churches that are being filled up right now, this morning, all over the country. All the Christians in the United States. Think about all the Christians in North and South America. Think about all the Christians in Africa and Europe. And now think about all the Christians in Asia. Now that's a lot of Christians, right? Now think about that many Christians on the planet times the number of generations since Christ started the church 2,000 years ago. That's why the Apostle John in Revelation, when he sees the kingdom of God, he says this. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So the kingdom of God has certainly grown from this tiny mustard seed, right? God is still growing the kingdom today, and he wants to use each one of us. Just like he used those 12 unlikely disciples, he can use us to advance his kingdom to make an awesome impact. And how did we today become a part of God's kingdom? It's because someone before us took the message of the kingdom, carried it to a part of the world until it reached our country, until it reached our ears, and now we're a part of God's kingdom. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to take the message of the kingdom to others who haven't heard it. And Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' plan is that we take this message of the kingdom of God here, there, and everywhere. We want to see God's kingdom ruling in the hearts of people here, there, and everywhere, to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, nation, and tongue. And it starts with us here. If each of us reached one person with the message of God, and that person reached one other person who reached another person, what kind of impact could that multiplication strategy have? Let me show you this chart. This is spiritual addition and spiritual multiplication. So here we see on the left, spiritual addition, one person reaching 100 people for Christ each day. In 1 year, they'd reach 36,000 people. I don't know anybody that's reaching 100 people for Christ each day, but this is just to show you the numbers. On the other side, you see spiritual multiplication. So this is one person making a disciple every 6 months who also makes disciples. So you are feeding into another guy, and that guy is feeding another guy. You know, and then you see this multiplication here. In year one, you guys have reached 4 people. And then year two, 16. And then just look down to year 10. Look how many people. With the spiritual addition, it's 360,000. And then with the spiritual multiplication, 1,048,576. So the chart compares how many people can be reached for Christ through spiritual multiplication versus addition. If we were to obey this verse by continually discipling one person every 6 months, who then continue discipling others, it would be possible to reach the entire world in only 16 years. By discipling one person every 6 months. The chart shows us what we need to invest our lives in. And nothing is more worthwhile in which to invest our lives in than the kingdom of God. Here's a little phrase that I made up to just kind of help you think about this. Are you building your own kingdom or advancing God's kingdom? Are you spending all your time and talents and treasures on things? Are you spending too much time worrying about things? Or are you spending your time, talents, and treasures on advancing God's kingdom? Imagine our joy when we're all together in God's kingdom and someone comes up to us and tells us that it was because of us that they found their way to the kingdom of God. It might have been a seed of kindness that we planted. It might have been a word of encouragement that we spoke to somebody that led them to seek out what is hope. Why does this person have hope? It might have been a demonstration of the love of Christ through you that led this person to seek Christ. So we need to prioritize the kingdom of God in our lives. We need to seek God's kingdom first. I want to end this with an invitation to the kingdom. In Luke 14, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man who arranged a great party and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests. God has sent an invitation to each one of us in this room to come to his great party, to come into his kingdom, to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The invitation is not only for us, but it's for everyone in the whole world. As John 3:16 says, you guys know this, for God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the invitation. We have the invitation. But on our own, we cannot find the way to this great feast. That's why God sent his son Jesus to show us the way to the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through the new birth of being born again and being forgiven of our sins that we can actually accept that invitation. And all we need to do, we get that invitation, all we need to do to reply to it is to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And not just a head knowledge, not just a head belief, but a heart knowledge belief that trusts completely in Jesus for salvation, acknowledges that he is truly king. You may feel like you're living in spiritual darkness and hopelessness, and you want to go from spiritual death to life. My message to you is the same as John the Baptist in Jesus' sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is here in this room. Jesus is here with us now, ruling in the hearts of his people. Believe in him, and he'll personally bring you into his kingdom if you're not yet there. It's a good kingdom with a good king. Remember, he's going to make everything new. He's going to restore everything that's gone wrong. And we know that the Lord desires that none perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For someone here this morning, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to finally open that invitation, to open the invitation to God's kingdom and reply with the simple phrase, yes, I believe. If that's you, if you've been holding on to God's invitation, if you've been coming to this church week after week, hearing the message of the kingdom, but you haven't replied, you haven't done anything about it, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to ask you and invite you to come into the kingdom. I'd like you to agree with me in prayer and accept God's invitation to his kingdom. I'd like us all to pray together right now, if you'll bow your heads as we close. Heavenly Father, we praise your name this morning. We recognize that you are a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that it would be demonstrated in our lives, that it would be your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we seek your kingdom this morning. We ask that your kingdom would come into the hearts of those that are here that are desiring your rule and your reign in their hearts. They're done living for themselves. They don't want to be the authority anymore and decide what's right or wrong or hold on to their plans or do what they want to do, Lord. They want to let you rule and let you set up yourself as king, Lord. Would you do that this morning? Would you set yourself as king in each heart here this morning? And even if we've been living our lives as if there is no king, Lord, would you remind us that you are king of our lives, that there is a kingdom that we are going to live in and be a part of, God, and that you want us to serve you in it, Lord, that we would show that reality, that kingdom right now. Lord, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. We acknowledge that this morning. We acknowledge that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all evil. Let us live lives of righteousness and holiness and bring honor to your name and your kingdom with our words, our thoughts, our actions, Lord. We give ourselves completely to you. We surrender our dreams, our plans to you. And we commit ourselves this morning, Lord, to seek first your kingdom, to seek first your righteousness, to serve you all the days of our life. Show us how you want us to advance your kingdom. Show us who you want us to invest our lives into for your kingdom. Who are we to disciple? Who have you sent us to? We pray that you would use the few people in this room to make a mighty impact for your kingdom, just as a tiny mustard seed grows into a large and powerful tree. We thank you for your love and your grace. We look forward to the day when we're going to reign with you in your kingdom, when your kingdom is a true physical reality here on earth, and we reign with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Jonathan, thank you, buddy. Good job. You know, as I was listening to him speak, you know, a couple things floated to my head, and I don't know about you, but, you know, Halloween time is not, as a Christian, is not my favorite time of the year. I have to go around all the stores, see all the darkness, the witches, zombies. It's not a fun thing. And as I watch, literally, when I say hordes of kids to our house, I don't even know where they all come from. I mean, I know where they come from originally. But there are so many that came. And so many, they were just dressed up. you know, as dead and undead, and it was just a fun thing for them. I'm sure they weren't seeing the spiritual ramifications of the things that they were dressing as. And but it just occurred to me, here's hundreds of kids and adults, and they're coming to my door, these little witches and demons and zombies. And I think to myself, just two things. One is I'm so sad as I see these kids, as I see these adults, and that's what they are. I was scrolling through my radio. I listened to different stations, and there's a song. Nobody stoned me afterwards. This is just the Lord spoke this to me as I was. There's a song it's not a Christian song. It was on my scan. I don't know, Bad Wolf or something like that. I think it's called. Anyway, it's called Zombies, you know, and it just goes something like, in your head, zombies, zombies. And I just, zombie. And I just thought to myself, man, here are all these people. And they are walking around like the undead. That's what most of us were before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. You were a zombie walking around. Your focus and your attention was just like on yourself, building up, at least mine was, the thingdom. And now my God gives me new life. When you get born again, you just don't join a church, right? You join with the King. You're under new rule and rulership. When you invite and you accept that invitation, there's a whole transformation that goes on in your life. It's new rule, new leadership, and it means new life. And you will start to see all things new. All things will be made new. What you do, what you think, where you go, how you look at things will all be new. And I don't know about you, but I want that. And I wanted that for me. And I want that for you. And I want that for those around you. And so let's take 1 minute before we all go. And can we pray, not just for those here, and if there are those here, thank you so much for giving that invitation, Jonathan. But let's pray for all those folks that are zombies in their head and their heart, and they don't even know it. And let's just have compassion on them, because you know what? Hey, I didn't get saved till I was almost 30. So I know what that's like. Let's pray for them right now. Can we take a minute? You know somebody who's not saved. Maybe you are. But you do know somebody, and lots of folks that are unsaved. And maybe they don't even like you. Maybe they even hate you. The world will spin stuff around, right? But we're supposed to love our enemies, right? So let's take a minute and let's pray on their behalf right now. So stop whatever you're doing. Let's close our eyes and let's, as we close out, Father God, we just want to say thank you for Jonathan bringing the message of your kingdom to us, Lord God. Thank you for the worship time, Lord. That you used him for today, Lord, pointing us to the kingdom, Lord. We want to right now pray for all those people out there, Lord God, who do not see, who maybe even think they know you because they're religious, or they went to a youth group or to a Bible study or something, or said some words. Lord, will you show them new life? Will you give them new life, Lord God? Will you fight for them like you fought for us, Lord God? And I know you won't make anyone, but I pray that you would do whatever needs to be done in the lives of the people, Lord God, to bring them to where they're flat on their back and all they can do is look up to you. And that you would bring them and transfer them from the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, into this brand new kingdom of life. And that they would be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray for our friends, our family, and even our enemies right now, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, bring them to the kingdom and use us, Lord, as your vessels. We ask this in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you this week at the Bible studies. And if you want to go to Gamble Mansion and support Solve House and all the rest of the folks that are out there serving, please feel free to go. We love you.